Well, good morning. I hope you have caught the note in all of those texts, beginning with the psalm that Joanne read, that strong note of joy and recovery, and then those texts, wonderful texts from 2 Isaiah, which I'll talk about more in a few moments. Altogether, as I thought about those words, I thought about these three words in summary of them, the words remember, forget, and anticipate. And that's where I want to spend a little time in the next few moments. But let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you are greater even than our small and sometimes weary imaginations can comprehend. Thank you for the new things you want to do and continue to do among us. And now we pray as we open up your word for hearts to hear and for courage to live your truth. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I thought on this last Sunday before summer, summer holidays as they're conventionally known, it might be time just to pause and have a short reflection on the last 18 months or so. Now, last January, a few words came into our vocabulary that we just were getting used to hearing, and of course now we're almost tired of hearing, COVID-19, coronavirus. We heard about places like Wuhan, China. And in the last 18 months, we have heard about isolation, inoculation, illness, there has been death, and there's been fear, anxiety, and loneliness. Back in January of 2020, no one could have anticipated the challenges that would come up. No one could have anticipated the fears, the setbacks, or the accomplishments of these past months. And so I want to talk about these three words, remember, forget, and anticipate. I'm tempted to use the Saskatchewan Rough Riders as a parable for those three words. Remember, November 2019, we almost made it to the Grey Cup, but fell short by, I forget, was it a touchdown? We'd all like to forget 2020 because there's nothing to remember, right? There was no season. And now, apparently, 30,000 plus people are anticipating the first game in August. I don't plan to be there, but I'm glad for those who will participate in that. Let's first of all look at that word, remember. From Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 to 3. One Old Testament scholar says that Isaiah is like an oratorio. In that oratorio, in those words, Israel sings her faith. Now, like any oratorio, it has themes, and it conveys those themes with power and authority. And then this particular oratorio, which we call 2 Isaiah, it's chapters 40 to 55, there are two primary themes. The first theme is the character, the trustworthy character of Yahweh, of God, who looms over everything in sovereignty and in the faithful gentleness of a nursemaid. The story, the oratorio, was told with unfailing attentiveness to Yahweh. Yahweh is the primary player in the life of Judah and in the life of the world around Judah. And so Isaiah reassures exiles that God still controls history. Before this God, the Babylonians who now have enslaved the Jews, before this God, the Babylonian idols are as nothing. So the first primary theme is God, the God sovereign of history, the God who comforts. The second primary theme is this theme of consolation. Judah is promised, living in Babylon, surrounded by Babylonian gods and people. They are comforted with the promise of their joyous return to their homeland, performed through the decisive action and power of Yahweh. In that text, Isaiah 51, this exiled community, as they sit there, they are invited to remember. And we are told that remembering begins with listening. We didn't read all the first eight verses of Isaiah, but listen is used three times. And God is referred to as your rock, your steadfast one, your immovable one. Listen. Don't you remember the prophet says that you are children of Abraham and Sarah? Remember Abraham who got this whole thing started against enormous odds. It was Abraham who moved off in a direction he didn't know where he was going, but he moved at the call of God. He left what was safe and comfortable for an unknown land. And remember Sarah, your mother in faith. It was Sarah who laughed at God's promise in her old age, but she was transformed by the power of Yahweh, and she birthed a son in high old age. By the way, this is the only place outside of Genesis that Sarah is mentioned. But Sarah here provides a model almost for resurrection faith, because she came to believe that God could create something, create newness, even out of defeat, out of barrenness, and even death. Remember Abraham and Sarah. We too want to remember. We remember with nostalgia the former days of easy travel, that ordinary thing called a flu shot that we got every fall. We remember family picnics and Christmas celebration. But a lot happened in the last 18 months. Like the word Zoom entering our vocabulary. Not only the word, but the practice of Zoom. Digital worship is here to stay. We have become more attuned to our neighbors, I think, in these changes over the last months. And our ministry teams, missions and services and worship and education and spiritual care have exercised creativity and wisdom and foresight in building up the body of Christ that is Mount Royal. And our faith has sustained us. We have our own Abrahams and Sarahs in our congregation who have encouraged us and who have modeled for us a steady faith. You know as well as I do that the Bible is honest about human suffering in this world. The righteous and the devout suffer as well as the sinful and unrepentant. But Scripture dares to suggest that God is somehow personally involved in the experience of suffering and evil. And in Jesus Christ, we are given to see what was true of the God of Israel, that God takes up all of the human cries and makes it God's own. To join in the life of God is to take up that cry and to find communion in shared suffering. God changes not, God's compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Remember the faithful God. The second word is forget. Forget. Now, Babylon came to symbolize to these exiles, these Jews in exiles, it came to be a symbol of all that was powerful, but also all that was godless and materialistic. But God promises Babylon will fall down. And that downfall becomes a symbol of victory for the faithful. You see, when you're in exile in a place like Babylon, you might be tempted to believe that their gods, like Marduk and others, they are the powers that run the world, not Yahweh. But no, says 2 Isaiah, forget the missteps and the mistakes and the sins of your former life. That's not what is crucial. What is crucial is that I am your God, creator, redeemer, liberator, and beside such a God, who's Marduk? I am the God who will break down the walls of empire. The jeers of the Babylonians, read Psalm 137 sometime, the jeers of the Babylonians will be turned to lamentation, and you exiles will walk out into a bright new future. I'm not sure what you or I want to forget from these past months. Maybe we want to forget the feeling of isolation and of loneliness. It's been a struggle for many people. I read a while back that loneliness, when you suffer extreme loneliness, it's equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That sounds fairly serious to me. And we all know we probably have friends or acquaintances who have really struggled in these months, being cut off from intimate community, being cut off from family. Some of you haven't seen your grandchildren or your children for months, maybe over a year. We would like to forget that, and yet it's there in the back of our minds. Isaiah says to the exiles, "Don't remember the former things. Consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing." Anticipate, our third word. "For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace." And then just listen to what Isaiah says about the promise of this new future. It was already read, but I want to share it again. "The mountains and the hills before you will burst into song. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up a cypress. Instead of a briar shall come up the myrtle." These verses break new ground in the biblical tradition. These Jews in exile are not encouraged so much to remember the old way they celebrated Passover. It was done by Jews even to this day in the springtime. But the prophet tells them, forget about that old Exodus. That old Exodus in the book of Exodus where you escaped Pharaoh's army. The prophet says God wants you to think about a new Exodus, a new delivery, act of deliverance. A deliverance through the wilderness, a liberation from enslavement. This is the new thing God is going to do for the exiles. This is a text that people, Christians, now read in all kinds of contexts. Poor people in Latin America or Africa, and maybe us in comfortable middle class Saskatoon can read these words with anticipation and hope as well. But before we can fully anticipate God's good future, we have to sort of imagine it. And that's what happens in our worship, in our prayers, in our storytelling, and in our songs. You see, the prophet says, Israel, enslaved as you are in Babylon, you must be able to imagine a life beyond Babylon. Or we must be able to imagine a life beyond COVID-19. And I love that image. Those images. The poet imagines and says, you will be going back to your homeland, you exiles. And as you march through the wilderness, as it were, creatures will be gathered along the highway in order to see this spectacle. Even the hills and the trees gather to watch. You see, the mountains and the hills and the trees, they have a deep stake in the defeat of military powers like Babylon, because those military powers are notorious for the damage they do to creation in their acts of warfare. But Yahweh says, I will rescue you. It's a sign and a guarantee that all of creation, Israel, human and non-human, all will be safe and well under Yahweh's protective generosity. The Creator God now prevails. And so no wonder the mood is peace, shalom. All are beloved, all will be safe at home, free at last, free at last. So, anticipation, this new thing. I want to name three things that it might look like, or three things that unpack it a bit. First of all, it's true that sometimes the loss of the old scares us. We do know that things have changed and will continue to change. And for some, that's a prospect fraught with a bit of anxiety. For a long time, I had a quote by Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish writer, on my desk, and this is what he said. He's writing about audacity or courage, whatever. He says, our highest task as disciples, our highest task is to realize we are out on 70,000 fathoms of water and yet to be joyful. I love that. Our highest task is to realize we are out on 70,000 fathoms of water and yet to be joyful. We're sailing on a sea, we don't exactly know where it's taking us, and yet we are under the governance of God, and we can have courage and joy in that. So, it's true though, and we might as well name it, sometimes the loss of the old frightens us. Secondly, nobody knows exactly what the shape of the newness will be. Bruxy Cavey, who pastors at the Meeting Place in Ontario, has said this, and we've said it too in our worship committee meetings at SBT and the governing board and as pastors and staff. We've said this in different words, perhaps. But he says this: we have said that as our church, we have said moving forward, we will be a both and church, not an either or church. That is, we love being together in person, and it's exciting when we can return to that. And by July 11th, we hope we'll return to whatever we would like to think as normal. And yet he says, at the same time, we see the benefit to being online, and we will carry the lessons of what we have learned in these past months into the future. End of quote. As I said, we've talked a lot about this in our ministry teams and on staff. Things will change, and we don't know exactly what, but we're not going to draw hard and fast lines. We want to be an open both and church. We don't know the shape of the newness, but we know it's coming. And then thirdly, the newness of God does not come without significant or obedient human investment. That's us, the church. The newness of God does not come without the investment of us, the church. You see, we're not permitted by God to sit around in our building or rest on our reputations, but we are summoned by God to mission. So this morning, I encourage you, dear people of Mount Royal Mennonite Church, go out from old and tired stuff. Go out from fears that cripple. Go out from old memories that may have become graven images. Go out from old sins unforgiven. Go out into God's new demanding future. Go the way of Abraham to a new place in life. Go out laughing like Sarah, surprised by new life. Go out to neighbors waiting to receive our generosity. Go out with singing. Go out with joy in the power of God.